Good to be here this morning. Glad to see folks that we recognize and know and care for. Have a little thought that title of it, if I had to put a title on it, I'd say True Love. The song Amanda sang reminded me somewhat of this. You know, we're looking for a kingdom that's coming, right? And I'll tie that back in a little further in, but Valentine's Day. Our world for Valentine's Day, what type of examples of things does it put out there? If you were to watch the ads around Valentine's Day, what things does it show as this is what love looks like? Roses, chocolates, candies, hearts, expensive dinner restaurants, gifts. It all sounds really good. But how do these things indicate the depth of love somebody has towards you? True love. So, you know, if I bought Diane a single rose versus a dozen roses, does that mean that I love her less? Does if I buy her, you know, we were in Cracker Barrel on the trip down here, stopped to eat, and they had it look like a big Kit Kat bar, foot and a half by 2 feet long, something like, if I buy her one of those instead of a little chocolate bar, does that mean that I really, that's true love? I mean, she might enjoy some of those things from time to time, be eating on it for a while. But, you know, true love, how do you tell what true love is? The world has categories for true love. There's a lot of work that's gone in with psychiatrists to look at how what defines true love. And when I was looking through there, there was four basic categories that came out as far as things that they felt like if you see this in a relationship, you've got a good relationship. The first one was non-defensive. Non-defensive. The second one was open to doing things for the other. The third one was honesty, integrity. And the fourth one was respecting boundaries set by the other. And there was also an article talking about that love's dynamic. It requires action to thrive. If I just always told Diane I loved her, but then never did anything else, and when I got home from work, would walk through the house with my buddy boots on instead of taking them off outside and never helped around the house, do you think she would feel very loved, even though I kept saying it? No, probably not. So a psychiatrist, Dr. Firestone, he wrote, often we spend our time worrying about what our partner feels towards us or how the relationship looks from the outside. Even though it feels good to be loved by someone else, each one of us can only really feel our loving feelings for the other person and not that person's feelings for us. In order to connect with and sustain those loving feelings within us, we have to take actions that are loving. And what he was saying is, think about a relationship. I cannot feel what Diane feels emotionally. Her emotions are hers. I can't feel them. I can see by the way she acts from being around her that, hey, there's times I do things. She seems to really like that. But can I feel how that feels for her? Thinking about, you know, the folks that's lost loved ones. And, you know, you can go up and you can tell a person, I feel for you. But can you really feel that loss? I might be able to feel what that loss feels to me. But, like, even our, you know, Marita, Charles, Missy and I, when we lost Mom and Dad, we each felt differently. As we talked, we discovered that the way I felt was not the same as Charles, was not the same. We were all missing them. But The feelings are our own. And when it comes to love, all we can really try to do is to show how much we love that person. To try to convey what's inside of me, in this case for Diane. And so with that as a backdrop, I'd like to ask you a question about the book of Job. Have you ever thought of the book of Job as a love story? Or is the book of Job one of those books that you look at and you think, I don't want to go through that. I really don't desire to have anything to do with that kind of event in life. But let's go to Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." So the Lord said, "Satan, have you considered Job, how much he loves me? Look at how deep this man's love for me is." Satan's response is, "Yeah, you're bribing him." He hadn't had a trouble one in his life, no challenges. He just loves you because you give him everything he wants. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. If you were in a relationship and the other person gave you everything you ever asked for, wouldn't you feel very kindly and positive towards them? But would that mean that you were deeply in love with them? And that's what Satan said. You don't know how deep Job's love really is because he's never been tested. You have no idea. You start taking these things away, his wealth, his kids, his family, his possessions, he'll curse you. He doesn't love you that deep, Lord. What was Job's response? Well, it's going down to verse 20 here in chapter 1. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So, did he get defensive? You know, that was one of the hallmarks. No, he didn't get defensive. He fell down and worshiped, said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's still my God. I still love him. So I've had a setback in life. God lets him happen. God knows what's best. I can still trust him. He's still my God." Well, we know then Satan says, "Well, it's his body. Take away his health." And God said, "You can do everything but kill him." And in chapter 2, verse 10, let's see how Job responded to this. His wife had said in verse 9, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." And in fact, let's go on over to Job chapter 13. Job 13, verse 15. It says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You know, how deep was Job's love for the Lord? Deep. To the point that when it looked like the Lord's own hand came against him, Job didn't rise up in defense. Lord, why are you treating this way? You know I'm right. You know I've not messed up. You're wrong, Lord, for doing this. I thought we had a loving relationship, Lord. Now, Job did frame questions similar to that. But if you look at his questions, it was always, Lord, if you will show me what I've done, I would be happy to work on it. Lord, I don't understand why you're acting this way, but I know you're just. He had those questions in his head, but his whole response was, non-defensive. You're God. You're the God. Lord, I don't understand it, but I trust you. You've taken away everything. You've taken away goods, prestige, health. The only thing you haven't taken yet, Lord, is my life. But if you want that too, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You're the God in heaven. Let's look at Job 29. Starting in verse 12. It says, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that hath none to help him, the blessings of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Now, let's go ahead and read in chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. It says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? The reason why I wanted to read these parts is when Job was talking to the Lord, some of the things he told the Lord is, Lord, you've asked me to do things, and I've done them. I've stood up for the poor, the oppressed, the needy. I've helped people where it was possible. And even within myself, I put guardrails on my eyes, Lord. Why? Because you've asked me to walk righteously before you. Isn't that one of the other hallmarks? Open to doing things for the other person and respecting boundaries set by the other? Job was saying, Lord, I've been trying to show how much I love you because you've shown this great love to me. And now that you seem to be against me, I'm wanting to understand, did I misstep? Did I cross one of the boundaries that you set for me? Did I maybe not do something you asked me to do? And Job's whole concern with this is his beautiful love for God. Lord, I love you. I want to get back in touch with you. I want to be in your good graces again. The whole book of Job is, his plea is that one thing. Lord, just help me. Help me get back to you. Going back to Job chapter 27, starting in verse 2. Says, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you, this is talking to the ones comforting him, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart will not reproach me so long as I live. And then over in back in Job's 31, starting in verse 4, it says, doth not he, talking about God, see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Job here is reaching out to the Lord. Wasn't the third one, I think, honesty and integrity, the things of what true love has? And here Job is saying, Lord, you see everything I've done. You understand, and you know more than I do, Lord. But Lord, as far as I know, in all honesty, I don't know what I've done, but I'm going to hold on. I'm not letting go of this before you, Lord. I'm going to be honest with you until I pass. I'm not going to let go of my integrity before you. Why? You're God, and I love you. This is... Why was Job so careful to sacrifice for his children, to make sure that if they had been out enjoying time together, that, hey, when y'all done, don't forget, we need to come and give thanks to the Lord for the blessing of being able to spend time together as a family. Job recognized that everything he had came from one source, the Heavenly Father. And he recognized that once it was all taken away, anything he was going to have in the future still came from one source. That same loving God. And to me, that's why when you really sometimes look at the book of Job differently, it's still a rough book to read. It's a rough book. But when you understand that it's about showing how much a man can love God. You know, how much did God love us? But you know, we have half of that love equation on our side. How much do we love God? How deep are we willing to go for Him? If the book of Job was the book of Eric, would my story read the same way? Or would my story be one of, oh no, not going past this point, Lord. You've really crossed the line in this relationship. I'm done. Isn't our world full of people that do that? Divorce rates through the roof. Why? Drew a line. My love goes to here and no further. When you get here, it's done. How far was Jesus willing to go? In fact, let's look at Jesus. Let's go to Luke. Luke 23 and verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, this is when Jesus is being crucified by the very people he came to save. And his response isn't, y'all don't deserve my death. Y'all are killing me irresponsibly. You've trumped up charges to kill me. No. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they do. Matthew 27, in verses 12 through 14, it says, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. You know, when you look at that, it's sometimes easy to think, well, you know, Jesus just, he was just letting them do it. You know, he was. Jesus came to die. That's why he came to earth. He came to earth. He said, I love every one of you so much that I'm coming here to die in your place. Which means I'm going to be a man on trial who's done no wrong. Now, in a court of law, if I defend myself and I can prove my point, generally they have to let you go, right? Have you ever looked at that in this light of Jesus not defending himself? He could have. But instead, he said, I don't need to. Why? Because I'm not here to defend myself. I'm here to die for you. because I love you that much. I want to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. And I'm not going to defend myself. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Who should the Lord destroy? Which one of us has... And you don't have to raise your hands, because technically nobody should be able to, but who in here hasn't sinned? The Bible says we've all sinned. What's the penalty for sin? Death. What is our hope? In our ability to fix that problem? Not one bit. Our only hope is that Jesus said, "You know what, God, Heavenly Father, if we create man and he messes up, we need to have some way to restore him." And instead of me getting all bent out of shape, I mean, now, I will say, between my siblings, when we settled the estates, it went well. But do you know when you settle estates, sometimes it doesn't go very well? You have people that, they're like, "Wait a minute, why are you getting that? I wanted that." Or people that, "Well, you don't deserve anything. You've not been a good child." Or, you know, whatever the case may be. And yet, Jesus had said, "Heavenly Father, I know none of these relatives of mine have been good children, and they've all messed up. But if you're okay with it, I'm willing to go die for them, and I'll split my inheritance with every one of them." Ever know anybody on earth to want to do that? To say, "I've got all these crazy in-laws and outlaws, and let's just round them all up. I want to forgive them all, and we'll split everything equally." It's love that drove Jesus to say, "I've got something that I want to share with everybody. I want everybody to know what's going on." His doing things for other people. How many miracles did Jesus do? Healings. The man with leprosy that came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you will, I know you can heal me." And what was Jesus' response? "I will. Yes. I love you, son." The woman brought before Jesus that act of adultery. "Oh, the law. We're quoting the law to you, Jesus. The law says that person needs to die. They need to be stoned. It's Bible. You have no choice." I love Jesus' response. "Yep, that's the Bible. So the first one of y'all that's perfect, get a stone up and start throwing it." You know, time for a little self-evaluation here. Of course, the crowd, it says from the greatest to the least, they slowly slipped off. Okay, well, all men have fallen and come short of the glory of God. And then he looks up, "Woman, you're all by yourself. Where's your accusers?" I pondered it. Why didn't she leave? Everybody else had. As far as we know, he was writing on the ground. Doesn't sound like he was actually paying attention to the crowd. And everybody was gone. It was just him. And I guess I'm going to say maybe he was drawing a picture. We don't know. He gets done with whatever he's doing and kind of looks up. You're the only one left. But his loving, beautiful response: "I'm not going to condemn you either. I am going to give you an instruction though. Go and sin no more." But he didn't come down to destroy, did he? And you know something else Jesus did for us today? Have y'all ever read any parables in the Bible to help expound the scripture? The parable of the sower, the parable of the talents. You realize those were put there for us today so that that would go down through the ages? And we would have it to be able to say, Thank you for putting that into something that we could relate to, Lord. Honesty and integrity. Now, how do we know that Jesus had honesty and integrity? So let's go look at Matthew 24 and verse 35. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." What are we reading today? How many other men do you know of from around 2,200 years ago or 2,000 years ago, give or take, whose words we all listen to and read? In 2,000 years, do you think there's going to be anybody that even has a clue who Eric Doolittle is? In 2,000 years? If the world lasts that long, no, they won't. They'll be like, I don't know, who was that dude? I mean, La Ronja, Louisiana, in 2,000 years, do you think the town of La Ronja will even be here? You know, if you really go around and look at old maps and new maps, you'll find that there's towns that come and go, people that come and go, but his words have abided, haven't they? Do you know he predicted how he would die? And it came to pass. He predicted Peter's denial. He predicted that everybody would flee from him. And he also predicted things, though, outside of his group. He predicted that Jerusalem would fall and the temple be destroyed. Did that happen? If anybody's ever been to Jerusalem, you know the temple's been destroyed. The place where it used to stand is there. The temple isn't. And you know, there's another thing that Jesus does for us. Respecting boundaries. In Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 53, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And read this, listen to this last verse. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now it starts off talking about he went in to teach, and they were like, listen to the wisdom of his words. And he had done miracles, and they're like, that's real power. But we know he's just Joseph's son and Mary's son. We know his brothers and sisters. We don't want it. And Jesus said, okay. The few that wanted what he had, he gave them. But he loves us enough. When you draw that boundary in the line, you put that boundary there, Jesus says, okay, I love you that much. I'm going to respect you. Even though you're giving up the gift of eternal life. But I love you so much, I'm not going to force that on you. Matthew 23:37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Once again, Jesus saying, I have all these things I want to do for you. But you put the fence up. And because I love you and respect you so much, I want this relationship to be built on pure, lasting love. I'm not going to force you. I'm going to step back. I'm going to respect the boundaries you put. And also in John 12, verses 46 through 48, says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. But if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. What Jesus is saying here is, yes, I'm speaking things, and they're true. But before eternity comes, before judgment comes, I'm giving you a chance to make a choice. Potentially repeatedly giving you a chance to make a choice, to turn, to come. Why? Because I love you. I don't want you to go there. But for love to be real, true love, I can't force you. And I won't. But he does say, be aware that when you get to judgment, those words you rejected will carry weight. I won't be the one condemning you. I will be there as an advocate for anybody that was willing to. But my words, the things I spoke that you push back against, that those will judge you. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, this is where Jesus had been asked about the great commandments. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I've often pondered that all the law and the prophets hang on love. Not harshness, not judgment, not bitterness. Love. First for God, and then for your fellow man. And if you look at the law, which sounds legalistic, I mean, we all know how the law is, but you're not looking at it first from how would God want this interpreted to, secondly, how is this best to be applied to my fellow man? Do you know you can't properly interpret any of the Bible? Because it's not a book of hatred. It's not a book of malice. It's not a book of get even, of retribution. It's a book of love. And even the book of Job, as I said, it was a book of love. The Lord said, I know my servant Job has had a wonderful life. And he loves me deeply. And Satan says, prove it. Because if you allow me to do this, this, and this, he'll curse you. God said, okay. You can go that far. And then a little more, all the way up to you just can't take his life. You know, how was the end of Job's life? Did the Lord just leave him suffering? No. The Lord said, I can heal that broken heart. I can bind up those wounds. I can put you back into a better place. Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. What did Jesus tell Zacchaeus he had to do to be saved? Do we have any record of Jesus telling Zacchaeus that, you know, you need to go give to the poor, and, you know, some of those men that you may be in your collections treated a little wrongly, you need to go make that right? We don't have record of it, but we do have record of one thing. Zacchaeus. Something in his heart was drawn to God to the point that Zacchaeus said, I need to somehow let this man know I love him. And it has to be something that lets him know I love him in a way that's real. That's true. And I've always held on to my money. I've always been quick to collect maybe a little extra. I've been money motivated. So, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. 50% of my stuff I'm giving to the poor. And out of the 50% that's left, anybody that I've taken a little too much from or did things falsely, I'm going to go make it right. How much do you think Zacchaeus would have had left at the end of that? But what did that tell the Lord? This day is salvation come to this house. Why? That man's actions has showed me that he truly wants to love me, wants to follow me, wants to be one of my children, be an heir with me in the kingdom of heaven. The sister sang a song, a kingdom's coming, folks. You know it's not coming for judgment. The plan of salvation has never been about judgment. It's been about trying to reconcile everybody to get them into heaven. Who does Jesus want to send to hell? He's not willing that any should perish. But that everyone should do what? Be saved. Why? Because he loves them. I would just challenge all of us. Don't forget, life can take some pretty rough turns. The devil will come at you, will do things, and sometimes the Lord allows things where you might be sitting there questioning, Lord, I don't know. I feel like you've turned against me, Lord. Don't forget, show the Lord in those times how much you love him, how true your love is, that even while you ask those questions, and there was no charge put against Job for asking those questions of the Lord. Because he always framed it from the viewpoint of, Lord, I trust you. You're the God in heaven. You have the right to do these things. But I sure would like to understand. I love you and I want to follow you. Y'all pray for me.